All right. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We are at breakneck speed now in the book of Romans. Stand with me if you will. We'll read God's word together. Romans chapter 2. We're going to begin in the 11th verse, and it's going to say, "For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but it is the doers of the law that will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Please have a seat. Lord, we just want to get into your word. Lord, we love your word and the power that it has, the power that it has to bring conviction. Lord, the power that it has to make the gospel plain and clear. And Lord, the way that it breaks us all open so evenly. Lord, your word is so straightforward and it is so powerful and it is so true. And Lord, it is absolutely discerning between people, Lord. You look at no one and see a preference or anything like that, God. But you look at us all and you have a love for us poured out through your Son and his blood. And we just thank you for that this morning. And we ask, Father, that while we're here, that that would be the central focus of our attention, that you would receive the praise and worship and honor and glory due your name right now during this time. I pray, Lord, for the saints in this room to be lifted up in heart as they see the wonders of what you have done in redeeming us yet again. And Lord, for those in this room whose hearts have been darkened towards you for as far as praise go, I pray that today, that by awakening them to a new life in Jesus, that they would have their first experience of real, true worship today when they come to know you as Savior, when they come to worship you for being the King of all things, and when they enjoy and appreciate how great and wonderful and beautiful you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know, I want to take just a second and just remind you of something. If you're not involved in Sunday school, man, you are just flat out missing out. And so this morning, I bring that up because I want to tell you, this morning we had a fantastic, fantastic time in Sunday school. And we have a teacher who's just crazy enough that when God led him to something other than what the book had, he went with what God led him to. And it turned out to be just this fantastic, great time of challenge and discussion where everybody was talking and reading. And everybody in our entire class prayed out loud. Now, that might not seem like a lot to you, but we got a couple in our class that's not their gig. And they did, and it was awesome. It was just a great time. That's my commercial for Sunday school. You should come. We won't make you pray out loud. It's just it's an as-you-want-to basis. So, okay, now, that's my commercial. Now, let's get right into this. There's a couple of things we need to draw attention to before we move totally through the passage, but I'm going to focus in mainly on one thought, and then I want you to take your Bible and look back a few verses into verse 6, and it was where it says, "And God will render who? God will render to each one according to his deeds." And what we looked at last week in the passage is, in this passage, we're told that God is going to judge everyone according to what they've done. And we talked about for about 36 minutes, how that is not good news. Because what you and I have done is we've sinned, we've rebelled against God, and we've done it in a myriad of ways. And so we're creative sinners, if you will. And so what is happening is, as I read that passage and as we studied it last week, what occurred to us is that it was not that God was telling us how we might be saved. It was God making it abundantly clear that we could not be saved by our own works. Because if we're judged by our works, we're going to be found guilty. If we're found guilty, then it says in the passage very clearly that the only thing that will be known by us for all of eternity is wrath, turmoil, and anguish of soul. Forever and ever. And so we looked at that and we saw that there, but we also saw the grace of God through the gospel, and we just peeked over into a couple of other places. And what we saw was that although that is our lot, that's what we've earned on our own, is the wrath and turmoil and destruction and pain and misery. We've earned that on our own. But God has offered us an incredible gift. And that is the gift of total and complete forgiveness. I mean, that's good news, folks. That's probably why he calls it good news, because it is good news. And so when we looked at that, it was moving, it was stirring to our souls to be reminded that God has given us great grace to be able to receive a free gift. But now, listen, there is something that happens with just about everybody. When you think about this, you and I are just kind of, we're pre-wired to look for where somebody in some way has some sort of partiality towards another person. Have you ever walked in a room and you felt like, well, they like that person better than like me? Yeah. Well, in Amber's case, it might be true, but that's okay. Now, listen, we feel that way sometimes. And when we look out here in our culture, it's very true in our culture too. When a person walks in the room, one person may be treated in a very distinguished way, another person may not. And it could be for any number of reasons. It could be because of the clothes you wear. It could be because of the basketball team that you support. It could be anything. And so what we see, though, is what can happen is when we look at the idea of partiality, that bothers us when we see it pop up. It bothers us to see somebody treated better than somebody else on a basis that's just, it's just an obscure thing. It shouldn't be that way. And so an objection raised in Paul's mind about what he's saying in this passage here. Let me interrupt my own self for a second and give you this little clue about Paul that I absolutely love. Paul, used by the Holy Spirit, was brilliant. And one of the things he does in Romans on multiple occasions is he'll make an argument. And then he will present what he believes is the most challenging objection to his argument. And then he'll show how God is still faithful. God still works through it, even though that objection is there. And so that's what's happening here, I believe. He's bringing up an objection, a possible objection. The possible objection is, I think God is going to unfairly judge people. I think he's going to look at some people with favor just because of some partiality, some reason he's determined, and he's going to look at other people differently. And in the passage, the point of difference is whether or not they had access to God's word and God's law. When you and I think about this, now, we need to remember and understand that when Paul was writing this, the people that had the advantage were the Jews. They had the advantage. And what advantage did they have over the Gentiles? Remember, the distinctions of race in their time for their people group were Jews and Gentiles. And we've discussed this before. You were either a Jew or you were not a Jew. That's what it meant to be a Gentile. And so that was the distinguishing mark of the world. But an advantage that a Jew had, and it is an advantage, he's going to say that in chapter 3, an advantage that a Jew had is that they had had God working in them as a nation since the very beginning of them being a people. In fact, God had gone so far as to give them written oracles from himself to let them know how they should live and what they should do. Now, what happens there is the objection that will be raised is, now, wait a minute, Paul. If God is going to judge Jew and Gentile, isn't he going to favor the Jew because he gave them the law? Isn't he going to favor them because they have access to him? I'm concerned here, Paul, that maybe that's what your kind of gospel leads to, is that God's going to be partial towards them. And in the judgment, God's going to be partial towards them. And Paul says, hey, wait a minute, that's not true. It's not going to happen that way. God is not going to be partial towards the Jew in judgment. And he's going to make a case as to why. But the main thing that you see stated very plainly in verse 11, listen, there's no ambiguity in verse 11, is there? There's no, I wonder if he meant that there might be some partiality with God. There's not there, is there? Listen to it again. For there is no partiality with God. So if somebody walks in that back door, and they've been living in just terrible conditions. Their clothes are worn out. It's been months since they've had a bath. And then a rich person with all the luxuries of life walks in. James talks about this illustration. If we're drawn to the rich person as a group of God's people, James says we've missed the mark. Now, where do we get the example that that is what it is to miss the mark? Well, we get that example because when it comes to true judgment, God doesn't care who you are, what your background is, what the color of your skin is, what your education level is, what your financial level is, what your favorite basketball team is, although some Tar Heel fans may miss the boat. I don't know. I don't know if it's in here, but I've been looking. Now, we can look at all of those things, right? We as people, we tend to look at those things and make categories of people. When God looks at people, He sees a person. He sees a person that He designed. He sees a person that holds a mark of His own image. That's what God sees. And that's very important to us because when it comes to judgment, we need to know how God is going to judge. So am I going to get an unfair shake because of who I am? No. You will be judged by the exact perfect right standard, by God's standard. And He's going to break this down. Look at this. Verse 12 makes it abundantly clear about kind of what we talked about last week and how it applies to this week. Look at what he says. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Now, we know and understand, we've talked about it, that in their time, they broke the world into two categories, Jews and non-Jews. And what Paul does here is he says, well, when it comes to judgment, there are two categories. There are those who did not have the law, and there are those who had the law. But look at what happens in both of them. It says, for as many as have sinned. And then he says, with the law, or without the law. So he's going to take both groups and group them together into something where he says, these people have sinned against God. So if you have the law, if you have access to the law, then you have sinned against God, then what's going to be said next applies to you. If you didn't have the law, if you didn't have access to the law, and you've sinned against God, then what's said next will apply to you. So you see how he shows two different groups and then pulls them right straight together? He takes them where they look like, okay, these are going to be totally different in how God's just not going to deal with them at all as far as judgment, and there's no way it could be equal. And he says, no, it will be. It's going to be pulled together. It's going to be shown how. But he's going to do it in a special way, a way that only God could. And the first group that we look at in here is the group that did not have the law. So there are people who didn't have access to God's law. You know what? Right now in this room, we do not represent that group of people. Y'all following me? In this room, we're abundantly blessed with access to God's Word. We can get it electronically, printed, in any language you like. You can get a special cover on your Bible if you want. You can go out there and you can download about 50 million sermons offline right now talking about the gospel of God and the law of God. You have access to God. But there are some people who do not have the same access that you do. And so, here's the question. How does God judge somebody who doesn't have access to the law of God like you have? Well, what he's going to say is, he says, when somebody does not have access to the law and they sin against God, he says, God's not going to bring the commandments in and go, look, this is the commandment that you broke. God is simply going to look at that person and he's going to say, you know what you did was wrong. And I'm going to hold you accountable for what you did that was wrong. That's what he says there at the beginning of that verse. He says, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without law. You see, it would be in our minds that we look at this and we go, okay, wait a minute, God. Now, how are you going to judge and hold somebody accountable who doesn't have the law? How are you going to hold somebody accountable that didn't know they were doing something wrong? And the Bible says they did. They knew. Now, I want you to think back. If you can remember back, some of you did not grow up in Christian homes. You weren't exposed to the gospel and the law at an early age. But I want you to think for just a minute about something with me. And we're going to look at this again in a second in a different part of the passage. But think for just a second with me. Even before you were exposed to God's law, didn't you know you were doing something wrong sometimes? Y'all with me? And I'm not just talking about when your parents spanked you either. I'm talking about there was something that let you know that you were doing something wrong. And we're going to look in just a second about two things that contribute to that. One is that God writes His law on the hearts of every single person that's ever born. So there is an internal testifying of that. And then He uses, Paul will later use the word of conscience. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But listen, look at this first, though. What is going to happen for everyone who sins against God, even if they don't have the law? What he says is he uses the word perish. And when we think about perish, our mind may be drawn to thinking about the vegetable section over at Food Lion. When you're getting food together for like a big group of people, or you're trying to store up some food, you don't go get a rack of bananas, some onions, and some potatoes, do you? No, you go over to the canned food aisle and you get those things because they've been in the can 13 years already. What's another 30 going to hurt? And so you get that because that's going to keep. But the perishable food, you leave there. So when we think of perishing, we tend to think of something like that. We think of a banana going bad or an onion rotting in the bottom of the closet in the kitchen that begins to express itself over the next few days. Y'all ever had that blessing? Walk in the kitchen, you get knocked down on your back? Yeah, well, it doesn't happen at the Chester house. Potatoes for the Chesters because Alan's... Well, I don't want to say he's allergic to onions because he's running for politics now. They might attack him with onions or something. But anyway, all right. So, but listen, we think of that when we think of perishing. Let me give you the point of biblical perishing. When the Bible speaks about perishing, the Bible is not talking about decaying and going away. In the Bible, perishing is what happens to those who have rebelled against God, refused to repent and come back to Him. The perishing here is to suffer the wrath of God, His anger toward your sin for all of eternity. That's what it means to perish. It is not something so convenient as to waste away. It is an eternal existence in absolute torment and punishment. That's what it means to perish. And look at what it says, as many as have sinned. Now, let me ask you something. Whether they are here with complete access to the gospel, or if they're in some remote part of the world where they have no access to the Word of God, have they sinned? Yes, absolutely. Because, as we will see when we get over to chapter 3, how many have sinned? All of us. And so when we see that and we think of that, he's making this point here, and he says, as many as have ever sinned, perishing is going to be what happens to them. But you would say, okay, well, so God's going to hold them accountable, though they didn't have the law. And then you would say, okay, but wait a minute, what about the people who have access? That's going to be where this really should hit home with you this morning. There's a lot of people who believe with their whole heart that because they know about God, and about God's standards, that they're going to be okay with God, that God is somehow going to be pleased with the fact that you just even know who He is. That's not going to be good enough. Look at what he says. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. When you and I know about God's standards, and then we rebel and revolt against them, there is going to be a judgment. Now, that word there that is there for us in English, that word judgment, so you would look at this possibly and get a little confused because the word isn't translated with the full force that it can hit you with. It is not simply that someone will sit and decide whether or not you have been good enough. The word judgment in this passage means declared guilty and condemned. Do you know what that is saying? That is saying the same perishing that will happen to the one who sins without the law is the same result for those who have the law and sin. All will be separated from God in enduring His wrath, in perishing terrible terror and torment. That's what's going to happen for everyone who has ever sinned, as many as have ever sinned. Now think about that for just a second. It didn't say, for as many as have sinned in a certain way. It didn't even say, for as many as have sinned more than others. It said as many as have ever sinned. Now, when you and I hear that, that ought to perk our attention up because we know that we're guilty of sin. I am the proud father of seven wonderful, beautiful, sinful little people. I have yet to meet the kid that wasn't a sinner. And I tell you what, I've yet to meet the one that wasn't quick to express it. I've said it 100 times before. I have never yet taught my kids to say mine, no, or punch or push. I haven't had to teach that yet. Now, thank you. Yes, ma'am. Boy, I tell you what, that's one. Please. Here, you take a turn, I'll wait. These are all phrases I've had to teach. I haven't had to teach, give it to me now. I haven't had to teach, give it over here. Now, I want that. It's mine. We were sitting somewhere the other day, and I'm not going to call any names, but my youngest son was all out of sorts. I said, what's wrong, buddy? She's like, well, they wouldn't give me that. I said, give you what? And he described some little toy thing that he had wanted to play with. And I said, buddy, she just got that for her birthday. And he said, I know, but I wanted to play with it. And you know what? That little sinner meant it. He sure did. He was sinning right there in his own heart. He didn't have a hard time with it at all. He didn't struggle to muster up that sin. Now, when I said, hey, man, you got to suck it up, man. You got to move on. That's hers. You're going to have to just go do something else. Now, he had a little problem with that. But I tell you that to point this out. We're all sinners. I have not met a person that I was even concerned as to whether or not they had ever sinned. You with me? I've never met a person where I thought, man, that person is so good. They may be the person I finally met that never sinned. Never met them. And right here in this passage, that's confirmed for us. Because of this, because whether or not you had access to God's word or not, you sinned. Now let's look at this. We're going to do something kind of funny because the next verses are actually, if your Bible does this for you, it's helpful. It's like a parenthetical statement. That means this statement is something to help you understand a part of what he's talking about, but it interrupts the flow of the argument. So jump down to verse 16, and we'll come back and hit those middle verses real quick at the end, or towards the end. But look at verse 16. Remind yourself of what the end of 12 says. Or let's read 12 again and then go to 16. I'm going to jump you all back and forth. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Skip down to verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So he says this. Whether you've had the law or didn't have the law, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to receive judgment from God if you've sinned. And here's the thing. We've all sinned. So what does that mean? We're going to receive a certain judgment from God. And when is it coming? He says, on the day. You know what the day tells me? The day tells me a couple of really cool things that I just think are fascinating. One thing that the day tells me is that God has picked and determined a day when he will judge everybody. God has already done that. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the idea, the concept, the reality that God has already predetermined a day when he will say, all right, it's all over. It's time to settle all the accounts. He says, it's time right now. There's a day coming. But there's something else about a day that I think is just funny. Look at what he says. He doesn't say, May 15th, 2018, God will judge. He says it's a day. Other places in Scripture are going to give credence to what I'm about to say as well. You want to know something about the day of judgment? It ain't none of our business as to when it's going to come. It is our business to be ready for it. We'll talk about that before we leave, because I don't want you to leave here in fear of that day. I want you to know that if you're afraid right now of the day of judgment before God because of your sinfulness, you should be. But there is a remedy to that fear. And I'm going to tell you all about it. His name's Jesus. Hang tight. We got a few more things to show you first. But look at what he's going to do. God will judge. And look down a little bit further in the verse. God's going to do this judging by Jesus. So Jesus will be your judge. And he is going to judge the secrets of people. He's going to judge the secrets. Now, listen. There are plenty of stories in this room where your sin and your failure has been very, very public. Right? Have you ever done anything and, man, it just got run on the 5 o'clock news? Charlie Gaddy showed up at your house and he ran a special report about it. And you watched it in horror as all the world saw what a terrible person you were. Or maybe your driving shenanigans made the back page of the paper. And 3 or 4 people called your parents to see how much the insurance rate was going to go up to. Whatever it may be, you looked at this and you say, hey, sometimes my sin goes very public. But here's what I want you to know. I want you to just take a peek around this room. Look around this room. And I want you to see that everybody you're looking at in this room has secrets that are terrible, that are filled with sin, that they are hiding currently from view. And the reason that they hide those things is because there is an incredible shame that comes with what they've done, and yet they're slaves to that sin. So they hide it all that they can. When a person is just looking at all that is going on and thinking, if I could just keep anybody from seeing it, it'll all be okay. He says, listen, it's going to be exposed. Oh, my soul. You mean the depth and the darkness of my soul will one day be exposed for all to see as I stand before a holy and perfect God? If Paul, is that what you're saying? And he would say, absolutely. Every single thing will be laid open before God. And we hear that and we shudder at that thought. Because right this minute in this room, I don't have a doubt in my mind that as I've been preaching for the last 2 minutes, every single one of you in some way, you thought to yourself, I would sure hate it if this one sin or these 2 sins or these 4 sins would make it to the light. I'd want no one to know. If you have rebelled against God and never come to Him for forgiveness through Jesus, that shame and that fear will one day finally be realized. But let's look at a couple more things, and I'm going to close out with something else. But hang tight. We got good stuff here. Go back up to verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are justified in the sight of God, but the doers of the law are justified. Now, when we read that, I want you to think about it the same way we talked about it last week. Paul is not making a prescription for how you can be right with God. Paul's letting you know by description that you don't have the power in you to be right with God by works. He says, you got to take in the law of God, all right? You got to get to know God, get to learn about it, know what He wants, know what He doesn't want. And once you know that, you need to absolutely 100% forever perfectly do all that God would have you to do and abstain from all that He would tell you to not do. And when we hear that, we don't go, I can do that. We go, woe is me. There is no way I can do that. I can't even do that this afternoon, much less for the rest of my life. And so when we hear that and we see that here in this passage, we have to consider it exactly that way. That when we hear that the doers of the law will be justified, we go, whoa, this is terrible. But he wants to point one more thing out. Because, see, some people would try to make the argument. They would say, well, the law of God, saying the law of God is written on people's heart, that's so ambiguous. There's no way you could prove that. And Paul says, actually, you can prove it. Look at what he says. For when Gentiles, this is people who have no access to the law, by nature do things in the law. These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Listen, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Do you know what he just said there? He just said, if you go to an area of the world that has no access to God, to God's words and to God's standards, and when you look around and you see people living out God's law, although they've never been accessed to it, the reason for that is God wrote it on their hearts when He created them. It's a guiding force for them no matter what. And so when we see that, we look at that, we go, okay, so God's already proven. He's showing us that he's done this. And listen, immediately the rejection of that, we would look around and we'd say, wait a minute. I see a lot of people doing things that God told them not to do. Well, of course, because we're rebels against what God has said. But the fact that everywhere you go, there is this remnant, this carrying on of the law of God, even when it's never been carried there before, is evidence to us that God wrote it on the hearts of every person he ever created. Paul wants us to know that. Now look at this too, though. Their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing them or else excusing them. When you think of conscience, you inevitably think of Pinocchio. I have no doubt, for those of you who are older like me. And so, when you think of conscience, here's what I want you to think of. God has designed every single person with an understanding that he's in charge, that he makes the rules, and that you must follow his rules. God designed you that way. And what happens is we're sinful and we rebel against that. But when we rebel against that, this thing, this conscience, it attacks us. We didn't form it. We definitely would not have designed it to tell us to not do the things that we want to do. You with me? If you had designed your conscience, it would only be against things that you don't want. So it clearly came from somebody other than you. And when that conscience comes in, sometimes when you, have you ever done what you should have done in a situation that was difficult, and immediately this peace and satisfaction came over you, you couldn't explain? You're like, whoa, where'd that come from? You know why? Because you were working in what you should have been doing. Have you, I don't even have to ask, have you? When you've done something wrong, have you ever felt that immediate conviction that almost brings sickening to your heart? Man, where'd that come from? Man, that is God's design, his work in you. Now listen, if God has designed us that way, if we're guilty whether we've had access or not, if God is going to judge one day, then let me ask you something. What are we going to do when we stand before him? We won't be able to stand before him and say, well, you didn't give me the law. He'll say, I wrote it on your heart. Did you have your heart? Then you had the law. We'll say, well, I think you were unfair in how you treated me. He said, oh, no, I wrote it on you just like I wrote it on everyone I created. You're all the same. And he said, well, wait a minute, God, I just don't want to deal with this. He would say, I gave you my standard. I gave you a glimpse of who I am, and you rejected it. And now you will know that rejection for all of eternity, separated from me in wrathful punishment. That's the fate if we try to go before God and justify ourselves, because we're all guilty and because we're all deserving of his wrath. And so the Bible says that's what lays ahead for all of us. But let me tell you something. By the grace of God, he made a way of escape from that future. When you get rescued, it changes the rest of your life. And with God, when he rescues you, he changes the rest of this life on earth, and all of eternity with him is so radically changed that you and I cannot think of a difference as great and far apart as the eternity that we were headed for and the eternity that we now have in Jesus. We cannot even contemplate the difference. Later on in this book, and what some have argued is the greatest chapter in the Bible, Paul's going to say, one day when we look forward to heaven, when we get to heaven and we get rid of all the suffering and pain, it's not even going to be a conversation anymore, because the glory there is going to be so great, we won't talk about anything else. That's what he talks about. And so when I think about this, when I think about our position before God, how we're all guilty, how He is a perfect judge who without any partiality will look at each case, will decide on the facts, we will all be found guilty, we will all be separated from Him, except for if He steps in and redeems. And He stepped in and redeemed. He didn't say, nope, you're on your own. You've made this mess, you clean it up. How many of you have ever said that or had it said to you? You made this mess, clean it up. I'm going to tell you right now, God didn't say that to you. And praise God, He didn't. You don't have a big enough broom to clean up the mess you've made of your life. You don't have it. But God has stepped in, and by the blood of His Son, He has washed every sin stain from you. If you're a Christian here this morning, good goobity-goo, man, come on. You've been washed clean from the nastiest stain there is on earth. Yesterday we were doing some work to prepare the pool that somebody gave us so graciously a couple of years ago. We were getting it ready because you got to get everything ready because no kid likes to swim in a green thing. And I was cleaning out the sand filter. And I want you to know that sand filter, because I didn't drain it properly last season, it smelled like death had been microwaved. Man, it was putrid. And I thought about that thing as it was spilling over onto my head when I bumped the pipe. And as it ran down my cheek, I thought to myself, this is pretty terrible. But I want you to know that in your sin, that is just a millimeter of the measure of offensiveness that you are to God in your sin. You're putrid before God in your sin. We all are. And God will wash you perfectly clean. When I went inside, I got me some Old Spice body soap, and I got my little gray loofy woofy thingy out. I love those things, man. And as I began to run under that hot water, stand under that running hot water, I didn't run under the water. And I began to wash, man. I could just feel the nasty leaving. And I want you to know, on April 30th, 1993, in Norlana, North Carolina, at like 4 o'clock in the morning, because Earl preaches longer than I do. At that time, right then, the sin that made me stink before God was washed clean. And all the death that surrounded me because of my sin was forever taken away. And I was robed in the righteousness of Christ for all of eternity. And you Christians in this room, you experienced the same thing. That's why Christians are different in everyday life. That's why you're not broken by the same things that people who don't have Jesus. You're not broken by them. You know why? Because when you think about it, you say, yeah, this is terrible, but I've been washed clean. And you ought to be a praising people because of that. And there's some of you in here today, and right as you sit, you feel uncomfortable. You feel uncomfortable because the stench of your sin is so strong in your nose that you're afraid that your neighbor can smell it. You're afraid that the person sitting next to you is going to be overwhelmed by the smell of that sin that has never been washed by Jesus. And you sit here completely and totally afraid and ashamed and fearful of the judgment of God. And as you sit there, you say, listen, I got to get clean. How do I get clean? You bow your heads with me for just a moment. If you're here this morning, and that smell of that sin has risen in your nose, you know you're guilty before God. You know that that smell of that sin is just so putrid in His sight. And you can almost taste it. It's so strong. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to look up here and lock eyes with me for just a second. Is there anybody here? I need to know Jesus as my Savior. Listen to me. If that smell of that sin is in your heart and in your mind right now, here's the promise of God. That what Jesus did when He died for your sins on the cross, He did it so perfectly, so fully, that what He can do is He has the power to forever cleanse you of all your sin, forgive you totally, And you can be made new and clean and righteous and perfect this morning. And it will begin this morning and it will last for forever. That's the power that Jesus has to overcome your sin. And this morning you can be saved. And you say, oh, preacher, I don't know about how to be saved. I've never done all that. That's new to me. That's foreign to me. Or you might say, I've known all about it for years and I've just resisted it. This morning, let me make it crystal and abundantly clear. You're going to have to come to God and say, God, I know I deserve your judgment and your wrath. I know that my sin is so terrible before you, but I believe that your son died for me. I believe that his death has the power to cleanse me from all my sin. And I believe that his resurrection shows that he has the power to bring me from a life of death and sin to a life of glorious eternal joy with you. This morning, if you will come to God and say that, or something like that in your own words, God will save you. He's not partial. If you're 80, he'll save you. If you're 8, he'll save you. If you're short or tall, fat or skinny, funny or not, whatever it may be that you feel like identifies you, none of that matters. Because before God, he loves you just like you are. He made you. He loves you just like you are. He wants to redeem you. He wants to save you. He wants to clean you from your sin. Is there anybody here this morning who would say, preacher, I just talked to God and I believe he just washed me of all my sin? Just lift your hand upside your head. Say, preacher, that's me this morning. I just got washed from all my sin. I see you. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that every single person, whoever they are that calls on the Lord Jesus for salvation, they'll be saved. He says every single one of them. Whew, man. This morning, I'm going to take just a second, open up this altar. And I'm going to give you a challenge. Christians, I want you to praise the Lord for who he is. Let me tell you something else, though. There's one verse I want to share with you. Now, this is a little different application than the point made in the passage, but I feel led to do it. Y'all hang tight with me now. This is important. David, after dealing with all his sin, you remember what David did? David lusted after another man's wife. He had relations with her. He got her pregnant. He tried to hide it. He tried to hide it by tricking Uriah to come home. Uriah was too noble to fall for the trap. And so David did what he thought he should do. He tried to keep hiding his sin. And he led to the murder of Uriah. And David dealt with that for some period of time. Listen to what he says. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my very life was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Christian, secrets of men will be known by God at the judgment. Everything you've ever done be known. But listen, you've been forgiven of that if you're a Christian. But some of you in this room, you're hiding, holding on, trying to keep hidden a sin right now. And I want you to know that the heavy hand of God on you that's just mashing you will not relent until you confess that thing. You can't hide your sin from God. You need to confess it. When you confess that sin, the sweet release that you so desperately need will come. That's the only way. David found that out. He passed that on to us. And what I want to tell you this morning is, if you're a Christian here and you're just holding in that sin, let it go this morning. Reese is going to play just one more time through. And I'm going to ask you to pray. Pray to the Lord about